Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song 153. Song 153 in your songbooks. We'll sing How Firm a Foundation. And if you would stand, we'll sing song 153.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. E'en down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul on Jesus hath leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That soul, oh, all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another day that we get to gather and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, your Mountain Baptist songs, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to song number 8, page number 8, in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 126 on page number 8.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. Wait, that's the old one. New one. If you get your bulletins there. Today, everything should be normal as far as service time. So we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. Before that, though, we're going to be meeting up to go soul winning at 1 o'clock. So if you want to go out soul winning with us on our main soul winning time, meet up here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up to go out soul winning. Brother Dave really likes it when you don't pick partners until then, and he really likes picking who you go with. So just keep that in mind. And then we have the regional soul winning times, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday on the list there. So just be on the church group there. Obviously, the men that are assigned to those are usually send out, actually usually probably the day before in most cases, where they're going to be meeting up with or where they're meeting at and all that. So. And then on upcoming events, we do have the women's prayer meeting on the 25th. We have the men's prayer meeting on the 30th. Soul winning marathon on the 24th. So Saturday, the 24th, Moorefield, West Virginia. And then in September, the day before, so the Saturday before our church anniversary, we're going to have a soul winning marathon in Cannonsburg, PA. And so hopefully you can make it out to that. And then that 22nd, we'll be celebrating our 7-year anniversary as a church. So we'll have fellowship in between the services, food, all that fun stuff. And so just keep that on your calendars there. Our chapter memory for the month of August is 1 John chapter 1. And our memory verse for the week is Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye believed the word, or after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So Ephesians 1:13, memory verse for the week. And then on the birthday list there, today's what? Is today 12th? No, it's 11th. Okay. So, we have Jason Morris is this week. So on Tuesday. Did we miss anyone early in August here? Has anybody's birthday missed? Or we didn't get yet. So, Jason, how old are you going to be? 30, the big 3-0. Well, don't feel too old. But, you know, once you hit 30, your joints start going, all that stuff. It's pretty much downhill from there. You might as well get your house in order. And no, I'm just kidding. But, well, awesome there. Well, happy birthday. We'll sing happy birthday to you here after the announcements here. And then anniversaries, the Jones family. So Ginger's not here. So yeah. So we're not just gonna sing to you, but next time we'll keep you on the list there. And then Dave and Tabby, yours isn't until 26. So are you guys, what? You're 19. You're just living the dream, right? I mean, when you're in paradise, it's kind of loose track of time, right? So, and then on the pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Rachel Hiles on the list there, due in January. Be in prayer for, keep the McCloy family in your prayers as well as the recovery process there. I think last I heard from my wife, is that she seems to be doing pretty well. And so that's good news. So but keep them in your prayers. Obviously, that's a trying time of recovery and just getting used to more children, all that. So as far as announcements go, I think that's about what I have on the announcement that's coming up right now. Brother Anthony's reading this morning, right? Brother Anthony's going to be reading Ephesians chapter 1 after we sing happy birthday. And then, so you can handle that. So, offering box in the back if you want to give Tyler offering. Mother baby rooms for mother babies only.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Song 143. Song 143 in your songbooks. We'll sing Blessed Assurance. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday to Brother Jason. If you stand up. Bro, look at me. You're going to be 30, okay? We got to put this behind us, okay? We got to stand up now. And, come on. What in the world? Okay, all right. You know what? I'll let it slide because you're pretty much as tall as me when you're sitting down, so it kind of looks like you're standing up already. So, all right, we'll sing Happy Birthday to Brother Jason. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday, brother. Brother Dan, how many years have you been married, brother? 14 years. That's awesome. Congratulations. We can sing happy. We can do it if you want to. No, okay. We'll sing it next time Ginger's here with you. And all right, we'll sing song 143. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. All right, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Anthony come and read that for us.
Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this morning. We've been gathered and continue to study from it. Pray that you be with Pastor Robinson, filled with your Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled Sealed with the Holy Spirit. So sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so this is going to be more of a maybe a doctrinal type of sermon, and the idea of what the Bible teaches about when it comes to the Holy Spirit, specifically with believers in the New Testament, and how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, what that means, what that entails. This is definitely another avenue in which the fact that we believe in eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved, you can't lose your salvation, is the fact that we are sealed by God the moment we believe. And we're getting into that a little bit, but also just the benefits of being sealed and the benefits of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the New Testament. And so in verse 13 there, look what the Bible says. So Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the context of what's being talked about here in chapter 1 is the fact of being predestinated from the foundation of the world to be conformed to his image. Now, where the Calvinists get off line here is that they miss the part where it says who first trusted in Christ. And the idea there is that the Bible says whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image. And so he foreknew who was going to trust in him. And we can't blame God for knowing the future, knowing what people are going to do in the future, and having a preordained outcome to want what's going to happen to them when they believe. Okay. So that being said, is that this is very clear that there's a progression before they even trust in Christ. They have to hear the gospel, right? They have to, and then they have to choose to believe it. And once they believed it, obviously, God in his foreknowledge from the foundation of the world has predestinated them to be conformed to his image. And specifically, what this is talking about is the resurrection and the idea of the purchased possession that we are waiting for. But what the thing that we see here is that before we get to that perfect man, that resurrected state physically, is that we have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God and what it calls the earnest of our inheritance. So I'm going to be getting into those two different points there as far as being sealed, but also just the idea that it's the earnest and what that even means. You know, what does it mean to have the earnest of your inheritance and the idea that you have that now, but we are waiting for the redemption of the body. Okay, so go to Ephesians chapter 4, because this is brought up again as far as being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to just get context before we get to the verse. Verse 30 is the verse I'm going to get to, but kind of leading up to why that's even being brought up. Okay, so because it says grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But, you know, what's even leading up to him stating that, right, as far as why he's stating that? So we know that how, when is someone sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise? When they believed, right? So once they believed, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so there's no other prerequisite there. It doesn't say you have to be baptized or anything like that. It's just you believe, you've heard the gospel, you believed it, you're sealed, right? And you have the earnest of your inheritance at this moment. But you are still waiting for something. So when it comes to this, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, I think what most people, when they don't understand salvation, is that they don't understand the difference between the old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit. And the idea that when someone gets saved, you still have the flesh, you still have that old man outwardly speaking, but inwardly, we have the new man. We have what's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We have that child of God that's inwardly, and this is talking about that. So Ephesians 4 hits this really well, and Colossians also hits this. So obviously Ephesians and Colossians are very much paralleled, but we're just going to look at Ephesians for right now anyway. In verse 20 here, it says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So he's basically saying you need to put off the old man and put on the new, and he's saying that that's created. You already have this new man. It's created in righteousness because in Christ Jesus, it talks about how we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I actually believe that when it says all things. Because what a lot of people do is they try to mix that as far as when it says you're a new creature in Christ, that's just talking about you holistically. And when it says all things are become new, what they say is most things. A lot of things, right? Because what they say is that, well, if you're saved, then you're not going to do a lot of bad things, right? You know, there's going to be some change, right? Some things are going to be new in your life. It's like, no, wait a minute. It doesn't say some things. It says all things are made new, okay? And what this comes down to is, spiritually speaking, all things are made new. You're completely cleansed from sin. You're a completely new creature, inwardly speaking, but you still have the old man. You still have the flesh. And as Paul says, I die daily. This is a daily thing you have to choose to do, is to put off the old man and put on the new. But keep reading there. So you're in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 25 says, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that ye may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Notice that present tense, ye are sealed, and the future, until the day of redemption. Okay, so you are sealed unto the day of redemption, but this doesn't mean you don't sin. Does that make sense? Like, this is not like sinless perfection, or what is this chapter even talking about? Why would he say to put off the old man if it's already put off? Now, spiritually speaking, it is put off, right? You were dead in trespasses and sins. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Spiritually speaking, the old man has been crucified with Christ, spiritually speaking. Okay? But your flesh has not been crucified with Christ. Okay, the moment you believed, your flesh didn't do anything at that point. And what we are waiting for is that this flesh will be changed. Either we'll die and it'll be raised at the coming of Christ, or we'll be here at the coming of Christ and it will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? But that's what we're waiting for. But what we have right now is the earnest of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us as believers. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. See, unbelievers can actually do something called blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And that has never forgiveness, right? That in this life or in the life to come. we as believers can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, but we can grieve him. And what this is talking about is that if you walk in the flesh and you walk in that old man, you're grieving that Holy Spirit of God because he's literally dwelling inside of you at all times. And this is a big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. See, salvation's always been the same. It's always been by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David also described the blessedness of the man of whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It's always been by faith, not by works. But there is a difference in the ministration of the Spirit and the fact that in the Old Testament, even David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit can come upon them. They can be filled with the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament, but he did not take up residence inside of them, right? This is a New Testament thing. And this is something that I think a lot of times we take for granted. But notice, we take it for granted, but also know this too, is that to whom much is given, much is required. And the fact of the matter is that because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, we're actually more accountable in the New Testament for the sins that we commit in our body than they did in the Old Testament, okay? Not saying like sin is any worse or less as far as what sin is. But just because the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of us, that's where it gets into the fact that if we sin willfully then and do despite of the Spirit of grace, it says, how much sorer punishment shall he be thought? Meaning this is that, yeah, people were punished harshly in the Old Testament, physically speaking, for their sins. But how much more in the New Testament when we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us? So it's kind of a two-edged sword in the fact that it's a great blessing that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And I'm going to get into all the benefits of that. But it also, because of all the benefits, there's harsher punishment. And I believe harsher chastening that takes place on a believer because of just the state of being that we're in the New Testament with the Holy Spirit of God. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is actually where, you know, you say, well, where's this sermon coming from? I was reading 2 Corinthians, so, you know. A lot of my sermons just come from what I'm reading, so. Or someone will ask me to preach on something. Or someone makes me angry and I just got to preach again. I'm just kidding. No, I don't do that. Honestly, I'm not like, it's not vendetta time or like, you know, it's time for me to get something off my chest, guys. But I do try to space out sermons in the idea of doctrinal sermons and sermons that are more exhortation and sermons that are more of a reproof. I don't want to just be like every Sunday be like just coming down on you guys and be like, get right, you know, like, yeah, there's got to be a little bit of balance in there, you know. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So notice that we're anointed. That's going to come up later, dealing with the Spirit of God. It is God that has established us in Christ and has anointed us. And it says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So there we see again the same kind of language and the idea that he sealed us. So who specifically are we talking about? God the Father, right? God the Father has sealed us. He has established us in Christ, and we are anointed. And specifically, what's that anointing talking about? Being sealed and being given the earnest of the Spirit, okay? Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I just wanted to see some places where it talks about being sealed. So this is a great point when it comes to salvation. Salvation, obviously, you could just, on the face of salvation, it's eternal salvation. So if you can lose your salvation, it's not eternal. Simple as that. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You know, that right there is enough to just prove that salvation is eternal. It can't be lost, all that. But here's another avenue in which the fact of the matter is that the moment we believe, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. So when someone says, well, you could be unsealed. Wait a minute. Sealed unto the day of redemption. It didn't say sealed until you messed up. And actually, that whole chapter is even talking about messing up, isn't it? It's talking about, like, don't do these things. And it doesn't say, grieve not the Spirit, lest he leave you and you're not sealed anymore. No, it's just saying, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's no talk in there about not being sealed anymore or the seal being taken away. Actually, it's just actually confirming that, no, it's unto the day of redemption. You shall not go into condemnation. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. I will no wise cast you out. Just over and over and over again, in many different avenues, the Bible's just stating that, hey, salvation's forever, can't be lost. And this is just another avenue that not only do you have eternal life and that can't end because it's eternal, but also you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. John chapter 3 and verse 31 here, it says, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. And what I believe he's talking about, it says, no man receiveth his testimony. It's kind of like Peter, where it says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, right? So you can't just receive salvation just by man's words. And no, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? So if you've received the testimony, it's not because it was just man's words, okay? And obviously, how should they hear without a preacher? Obviously, you need someone to preach you the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But without the word of God, without that right there, you're not going to receive the testimony, all that. But you have set to his seal that God is true. And notice that you have this seal there that dealing with salvation. It says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And you say, well, how does this have to do with the Spirit? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Meaning this is that we're given the Spirit, but there's basically a measure of Spirit that's given to us. To Jesus, on the other hand, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? There's no governor on the Spirit with him. He's the Lord, okay? And so, but keep reading there. It says, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And right now I'm just kind of showing you some places where it talks about being sealed or being set to thy seal. And a seal is obviously something that is binding, right? If you seal a letter, and there's other passages in the Bible that I'll get to as well, dealing with the idea of just sealing something, okay? And so sealing something, you know, with a letter or a mark, in some cases kings would seal it with the ring, and what they usually do is they take some wax, melt the wax, and then stamp it with the ring, and that would seal it, okay? Whether you're sealing a letter or whatever, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the seal is that he knows those that are his. Okay? And the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that put their trust in him. That's what the Bible says, Nahum 1:7. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. So when you have passages where it's stating, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, that's obviously an unbeliever. That's someone if he never knew you, then you were never a believer. You never put your trust in Christ, okay? Or he'd have to say, well, I knew you at some time. But that's a seal there, that he knoweth them that are his. He knoweth them that trust in him. And that is the seal of God there, that he knows you. And the fact of the matter is, if he knows you, then you have everlasting life. Okay. Go to John chapter 6 and verse 27. John chapter 6 and verse 27. This isn't all-inclusive, but, you know, just some ones in here to kind of show you that. John 6 and verse 27. Because first, I just want you to see that we're sealed what the Holy Spirit promised, but then I'm going to be getting into what's this mean to have this earnest of the inheritance, right? Because the seal, you know, obviously dealing with salvation and dealing with the fact that you're sealed on the day of redemption, just on top of everything else that's stated about that. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him who hath for him hath God the Father sealed. And later on in this chapter, it says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. They're like, well, how do I get that everlasting life? Believe on the Son. That same chapter says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, which is exactly what we're talking about, right? Is that the fact that you have everlasting life, you're sealed unto the day of redemption until the purchased possession, right? Which is obviously talking about being raised up at the last day and the resurrection, okay? So going on from that, go to John chapter 7. I thought this one was maybe just an interesting correlation, partially because I'm going to be preaching, doing an overview of Song of Solomon this afternoon. So happened to be in my mind, but this is more of a correlation, I believe, of a spiritual application of Song of Solomon, okay? So, obviously, Song of Solomon's a love song, so on the surface, that's what it is. But there are, obviously, allegories and parallels to spiritual matters when it comes to it as well. John chapter 7, verse 38 here says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, so when you believe on Christ, there's a lot of things that happen, right? And a lot of these things are just describing different elements as far as what's happening there. But think about this. In Titus, it says this, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit has a job when it comes to salvation, right? When you believe on him, there's that washing of regeneration that happens by the Spirit of God, okay? But notice what it says here in verse 39. It says that when it's talking about thy belly shall flow rivers of living water, obviously you don't really have a river in your stomach, right? So this is obviously a spiritual matter that's going on here. Notice what it says in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And notice that it says should receive, meaning like it's, you know, like this hasn't happened yet, because it says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And this is talking about the fact of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, okay? That before Jesus was resurrected, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not a thing yet, okay? But go to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. What you understand about the Song of Solomon is that, yes, on the surface, the song is about Solomon and his wife, and they're singing back and forth to each other, of each other and all that. But there are things that parallel. So when it comes to Song of Solomon, chapter 4, go to verse 12 here. Euphemisms are used when it comes to describing a man with a woman, okay? And the Bible is very discreet when it comes to this, okay? But you can understand what's being said on a physical level. But when you're dealing with this, as far as it talks about, in verse 12, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, it says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. Okay? So, when it talks about the woman, and you say, well, how is there a correlation between a husband and a wife? I don't know. Ask Paul, because he said in Ephesians, I speak a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church, okay? And obviously, spiritually speaking, so when it comes to this, yeah, there's the physical, and obviously, It's a love song, you know. But it does have application, the fact that, okay, well, Jesus says that our bellies are going to flow with rivers of living water, and then he's speaking of the Spirit, and then in Song of Solomon, it's saying that she is a garden enclosed and talking about how she's a fountain of water that is sealed. And just seeing that correlation of you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Spirit is like a fountain of living waters. And actually, in Ezekiel, which you can look up later, it talks about the Lord, which is the fountain of living waters. So the Lord is literally called the fountain of living waters. The Spirit of God is obviously the Lord, right? The Spirit of God is just as much God as the Father and the Son is, okay? And the Spirit of God is dwelling inside of you, and it's like a fountain of living waters, and it's like a garden enclosed that is sealed, okay? And so just another place that kind of shows that. Now, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, dealing with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, another verse is kind of showing you that when Jesus was in his ministry, it was not a thing yet, but it was about to be, okay? John 14 and verse 16. John 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth." So who's this other comforter that's coming? And it's the Spirit of truth. So obviously the Holy Spirit. It says, "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Okay, so this is a promise that's throughout the Old Testament as well, talking about how he's going to dwell in you and all this stuff. So this is something that's been promised, you know, even Jesus says, you know, as the scripture says, right? So it's obviously stating that this was stated in the scripture that this is going to happen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. So when it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption," this is what it's talking about, is that if you're not putting off the old man, you're grieving the Holy Spirit because he's literally taking up residence in your body. So just to show you this and prove that to you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, that's obviously, he's stating that as a question, but it's kind of like, don't you know that? It's the way he's saying that, right? Chapter 6 and verse 19. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And here's the thing. In these passages, it's basically saying, don't commit fornication. Don't defile the temple of God. He that defiled the temple of God, God shall destroy him, right? And this gets into, obviously, the chastening and how, in the New Testament, how much sore punishment, right? Because the Holy Spirit is taking up residence, because he's abiding with you forever in the body while you're here on the earth, okay? Go to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And if, obviously I'm going to a lot of different passages. If you're not making it there, you know, obviously I don't expect everybody to be sword drill, experts here. But in verse 9, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Okay, so it's basically saying if he's not dwelling in you, then you're not saved, right? It's like if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, there is a difference. This sermon isn't dealing with this. There's a difference between having the Spirit of God dwelling in you and being filled with the Spirit, okay? So being filled with the Spirit is something that is not automatic. It is not just by believing that you're filled with the Spirit. Just as much as baptism of the Holy Ghost in Acts wasn't just because you're a believer or just because you're indwelt. The apostles, it says that Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, right, when he shows himself to them. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost didn't even happen until, 50 days later or 40 days later, as far as the day of Pentecost, right? And then you'll have other people that are getting saved, but baptism hadn't happened to them yet, or they hadn't been filled with the Spirit yet until later on. So that's a whole other sermon for another day, in the fact that the indwelling of the Spirit of God is different than being filled with the Spirit. And which also shows you that how were people filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament if you didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because they are two separate issues, okay? And go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, what I'm about to teach you, and hopefully you understand it, is going to really help you understand the book of 1 John, okay? If you understand this concept, when you're going into the book of 1 John, I believe it'll make a lot of sense of what's being said, okay? Because in the book of 1 John, you'll see a lot of this idea of abiding in Christ, or the Father and the Son abiding in you, or you abiding in them. And it's always based off a condition, right? Like basically, if you're he that abideth in him sinneth not, right? So obviously, we're not always just living sinless lives, right? So that means we're not always abiding in Christ. But what I'm going to show you is that the Holy Spirit is always abiding with you, okay? And there is a Trinity, okay? So there is a thing called the Trinity in the Bible as far as the idea that God is three persons, one God. And what you'll see is that it's always talking about the Father and the Son and having fellowship with the Father and the Son, but then what it'll say is that how we know that is by the Spirit of God. How we know whether we're abiding in the Father and the Son is because the Spirit of God, which we have in us, okay? So, the Spirit of God is never leaving us, which in the New Testament obviously has its downfalls and the idea that how much more sore punishment should we have if we're not doing what we should do, okay? But it's also a witness to us whether we're abiding in the Father and the Son. This also gets into Revelation 3 where it talks about, I stand at the door and knock. And basically, if you open the door, I'll come in and abide with you and sup with you, right? And it even says in John, in the book of John, that, I and my Father will come in and make our abode with you. But notice what it says here. Hopefully you understand this concept, because if you do, the book of 1 John is going to make a lot of sense, okay? In 1 John 2 and verse 20 here, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, unction is the same thing as an anointing, okay? So, same thing we're dealing with here, and what we're going to see here is that it's going to be talking about the anointing. But what we're talking about here is having the Holy Spirit inside of us, okay? But it says, verse 21, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth." So, he's not writing to unbelievers, is he? No, he's actually writing to believers saying, "These things are written unto you that your joy may be full. This we declare unto you that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son," right? So the idea here is that you want to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, then you need to do these things, okay? And then your joy will be full, and you can have fellowship just like we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And going on to the fact that he's saying, I didn't write this because you don't know the truth. It's because you do know the truth, okay? It says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." This whole book is dealing with, you have the Spirit of God, you have the anointing, he's abiding with you, and here's how you know that you're abiding in the Father and the Son. And let me just show you some other passages, other verses that talk about this. So you'll see chapter 3 is a very famous passage with dealing with abiding in the Son, and it does talk about the inward man as well. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." So spiritually speaking, in that new man, we're sinless. But it also says in 1 John 1 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, yeah, physically speaking, in my flesh dwells no good thing, right? But spiritually speaking, I'm a new man, I'm a child of God, all of that, right? Well, look at 1 John 3:24. See, it goes down this line about abiding in Christ and all this stuff. But then it says in verse 24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So here's how we know that Christ is abiding in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Okay? And that this whole book is basically like, if you say that you abide in him and you're not keeping his commandments, you're lying, right? Like, it's just constantly, if you're not keeping his commandments, you're not abiding in him. Because if you're not keeping his commandments, that means you're transgressing the law. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You can't be abiding in Christ and committing sin at the same time. Just not possible, okay? But the Spirit of God is bearing witness whether you're doing that or not, okay? 1 John 4 and verse 12. "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, let me ask you a question. Who specifically, the Father or the Son, are we talking about in this? The Father. Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So no one has seen God the Father. There's people that have seen Jesus, right? But no one has seen the face of God the Father. And specifically here, it's basically saying, if we love one another, then God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us, specifically talking about God the Father. In verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." So notice how that Spirit's always there, isn't he? He's always abiding, he's dwelling there, he is there forever. It says that he's with you and he shall be in you. And other places it says he shall be with you forever. 2 John talks about for the truth's sake, which abideth in us forever. Okay, so talking about the Spirit of truth, right? So hopefully that makes sense. When you're in 1 John, Spirit of God's never not abiding with you, okay? For better or for worse, right? Meaning that obviously it's a good thing that the Spirit of God's there, but listen, if the Spirit of God's always there, that means he's there when you're sinning. That's why you can even grieve him, right? Is because he's abiding with you in your body even when you're sinning. Whereas Christ is making his abode with you, you know, but it's contingent on basically whether are you keeping the commandments, are you doing what you should be doing, are you asking him to come, right? Are you inviting him in, type of thing? Spirit of God, always there, for better or for worse, when it comes to that, okay? Now, obviously, spiritually speaking, in the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't take this too far, okay? We're talking bodily, okay? That it talks about your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, okay? And that is what's being said there when it's coming to this, okay? Now, go to Ephesians chapter 1 again, and I just want to focus in on the earnest of our inheritance. So there's kind of two parts to this, is the idea of being sealed, having that Holy Spirit of promise that's dwelling inside of you. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. But also how that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay? So just kind of focusing on that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, which is the earnest? So the Spirit of promise. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13 there. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Notice the terminology there. Earnest, purchased possession. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you that purchased possession is the body, the resurrection of the body. Okay? But the earnest of the inheritance until the purchased possession, think about this. Who here has put down earnest money for a house? I mean, probably all, if anybody's ever bought a house, right, then usually you put down, like, whatever amount you have to, like, lock it in, right? You're locking it in, so basically you're calling that, and as long as all the paperwork goes through, you're buying that house, right? Here's a definition. This is just WebstersDictionary.com, okay? So I'm not going to some fundamental Baptist forum to figure out what this definition is, okay? Earnest. Now, earnest can mean, like, sincere, right? Meaning, think like, an earnest person, right? But in the idea of earnest money or putting down an earnest, in that aspect, here's a definition. It says, something of value given by a buyer to a seller to bind a bargain. I mean, that's probably the simplest, like, a lot of people have done that if you're buying a house, right? Or even if you're buying a car, I think sometimes you can put down money just to kind of reserve it, make sure that no one else takes it, whatever. Another definition, the second definition, is a token of what is to come or a pledge. And isn't it exactly, I mean, that is kind of what earnest money is for a house too, right? It's a token basically like, hey, I'm serious about this. This is just part of the money that I'm going to be putting on to this to pay for this, right? But that is kind of what the Lord is doing in the New Testament is that you have the Spirit of God. This is the earnest of your inheritance. This is basically a pledge that you will have this purchased possession, right? It's not like, so you can kind of see just that physical application of how you put down money on a house that, hey, this is locking it in, that this is what's going to happen, okay? And let me give you a story. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. And obviously that earnest is in the spiritual realm, right? Because it even talks about giving the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, right? So we're not talking about physically, because that's what the purchase possession is talking about. The redemption of the purchase possession is talking about the redemption of the body. And I'll show you that black and white in the Bible, okay? But I want to give you something that's very interesting here in Jeremiah 32. And this is simply Jeremiah buying property, okay? So Jeremiah obviously went through a lot. You know, he's put into a pit and all this stuff, and people are trying to kill him and all this stuff just for preaching the Word of God. But basically, he ends up out on top in the end. You know, when Babylon takes over, he has a choice whether he wants to live there, if he wants to come with them. It's like, whatever you want to do, good to go, right? But also, God gives him basically gives him the opportunity to basically have a lot of land. And he purchases a bunch of property. So we were just talking about buying a house. Well, think about that, just, you know, land, okay? And in this case, I want you to see the same terminology that's being used here and how this parallels to what the New Testament is talking about with us as far as how we're, and you say, well, you know, purchase possession, you know, what does that, how could that apply to, you know, a person? I don't know, maybe because we're bought with a price and we're not our own. Right? In the same passage where it's talking about your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, yeah, we are purchased by God. And spiritually speaking, it's already fulfilled. That's the earnest. The body, on the other hand, that is what we're waiting for. And that's why we still sin. That's why we're dealing with that to this day. Jeremiah 32, verse 9. It says, I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. Sound familiar? So he's sealing this as an evidence of the purchase. Does that make sense? So what is an earnest? It's evidence that you are purchasing, you're sealing it. It is basically the down payment, if you will, that's going on whatever you're purchasing. Then it goes on to say, and I gave, in verse 12, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison, and I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open. So notice how the sealing of it is evidence, and just the obviously the money itself is evidence as well, right? What's given to them at that time, okay? Notice this, and put them in earthen vessels that they may continue many days. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the Bible even talks about how our bodies are earthly vessels or tabernacles. If you don't believe me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just thought that was interesting on how that parallels, right? Obviously, that's physical land. He's physically buying it. That's not just spiritual, but you can definitely see the spiritual application of the earnest of the inheritance, the purchased possession, and how that parallels to the New Testament when someone's saved, they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and they're given the earnest of the inheritance until the purchased possession, meaning we have the earnest in earthly vessels right now. We have physical bodies right now, but the earnest of the inheritance is within us right now. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So what are we talking about? Talking about earthly vessel, the flesh, the body, we still have that right now. But we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed until the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, to just make that super clear, go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because that term like groaning and the earnest and all that, that is summed up here in Romans chapter 8. And just to kind of, you know, obviously dealing with the Spirit, that we have the Spirit. And it says in verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Meaning we've been adopted into the family of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we were not children of God to begin with. We were adopted into the family. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So we have the spirit of adoption because we're children of God. It says the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, that can apply to 1 John dealing with the idea that that spirit's there bearing witness with us, whether we're abiding in him, whether we're walking as a child of God, all of that. Keep reading there. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Listen, by believing on Christ, you're heirs of God. But if you suffer with him, you're joint heirs with Christ. Okay, so I don't know about you, but I'd rather be in that second category. But either way, we're heirs of God. So in verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Manifestation means like the revealing, right? So the creature waiteth. And what creature are we talking about? The body, right? The body is waiting for this. And it's gonna clarify this. It says, verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So not only is the spirit's already been made, you know, your soul and your spirit has been renewed, you're a child of God, spiritually speaking, but it's saying the creature itself, the body, is also going to experience that as well. It says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And that is the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession that we are waiting for, and we are sealed unto the day of redemption, and we have that earnest of the Spirit within earthly vessels right now, waiting for that. And just because someone sins doesn't change the fact that they have the earnest. Actually, the whole New Testament is written to those that are believers that are sinning. Why else would we have all these commandments saying, flee fornication, be angry, and sin not? It's like, well, if it was automatic, if once I got saved, I don't want to do sin anymore, and I just don't want to do anything, and that's not even an option. It's just like, what's the point of all this? The truth of the matter is that the things I would, that do I not, and the things I hate, that do I. But it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And the idea there is that we realize that with the law of our mind, we serve Christ, right? But with the law of the flesh, sin. And we have a choice daily to walk in the new man and to take advantage of that Spirit of God that's dwelling inside of us. Whether that's just reading your Bible, right? Think about this. Reading your Bible, the Bible says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. That alone is such a blessing, right? You know what that means? You don't need somebody, you don't need a prophet to get some revelation from God to tell you what the Word of God says. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, listen, as long as you can read and you're mentally capable of understanding words and sentences, the Holy Spirit can teach you. That means that you can learn anything in the Bible or understand anything in the Bible just as much as I can. And that I am not above you in any situation when it comes to what you can know and what you can't know. Obviously, my job as a pastor is to feed the flock and to prepare sermons and basically help you to understand maybe deeper doctrines that maybe you haven't gotten to yet, okay? But in the end, you can figure it out yourself, okay? Every single person in here that's saved, that has the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, you can know everything that I know. You can figure it out just like I figured it out. And listen, there's a lot of things that I didn't necessarily figure out myself. I heard preaching, or I heard teaching on that, and I'm like, and then I searched it, and I'm like, that's right. And so that is a great blessing there when it comes to that Holy Spirit of promise that we're sealed with. But just on top, you think about just how many different ways God just shows that we're taken care of, right? That no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I will in no wise cast you out. You'll live forever. You'll never die. You'll never perish. You shall not go into condemnation. You have everlasting life. But how about this one? You're sealed unto the day of redemption by that Holy Spirit of promise. That it, the deal has been made. And it doesn't matter how long it takes for you to die, okay, or how long the Lord tarries. Listen, let me ask you a question. Do you think Paul has been dead for a long time, hasn't he? Paul the Apostle, that is. He's been dead for a long time. But do you think that deal is not still valid right now? That deal, that the purchased possession, which is the redemption of his body, that is not still valid 2,000 years later. That is still as much binding as Adam's inheritance is binding. So let me ask you a question. If it's binding for Paul almost 2,000 years ago, if it's binding for Moses thousands of years before, 1,000 years or so before that, if it's binding for Adam and Abel going down the line, Noah, if that's binding for them, then tell me that 70 years is not binding. Yay, 70. Yeah, nowadays we could probably go to 100, 120. Let's say you go to 120, okay? Is it not still binding? Is it not still sealed? Is it not still the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance the moment we believe? Because that's when you get that Spirit, the moment you believe. And not only that, but that chapter there not only says the moment you believe you get that, but that God foreknew who would trust in him, and he predestinated them from the foundation of the world to be conformed to his image, which is what? To the praise of his glory, which is the purchased possession which we are waiting for. So actually, that promise has been made before the world began. And it wasn't until we believed that in our timeline that seal was made. But in God's mind, he already knew we would believe. He already knew that that was going to happen. And it was already determined from the foundation of the world that because we're going to believe in the future, that's going to happen. So, do I believe in eternal security? Yes. Six ways to Sunday. And there's so many different ways that you can look at that. But on this is just another avenue to look at how we're saved forever. And to say that we can lose our salvation would be to say that the Holy Spirit is not a good earnest. It's not adequate earnest for that. He's not a good enough pledge for your salvation. To say you can lose your salvation, to say that Jesus lied when he said that you have everlasting life and you'll never perish. We are banking our salvation on the fact that God is true and righteous, and then he keeps his word. He keeps his oath. Just as much as you keep your word when you say, I'm going to buy that property, I'm going to buy that car, I'm going to buy that house, here's my earnest, I'm not backing out. And by the way, let me just add, the gifts and calling of God without repentance. Repentance was hid from his eyes when he went to the cross. In the moment we believe on him, repentance is hid from his eyes when it comes to the gifts and callings which he's given us, whether that be the gift of the Holy Spirit, whether that be eternal life. All that which God gives us is eternal. And praise the Lord for that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I just pray that you'd help us take advantage of that Holy Spirit promise that you've sealed us with. Help us to not take it for granted. And Lord, help us to also beware that knowing that you're dwelling inside of us, that we take heed to try to live a holy, separated life, that we don't defile the temple. And Lord, just pray that you be with us throughout the week, and pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave is going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to Psalm 116. Song 116 in your songbooks. And if you would stand, we'll sing, He Leadeth Me. Song 116. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's borrowed bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me.
leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his